Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear several verses again from our gospel reading, Matthew chapter 8. And behold, a leper came to Jesus, knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. The centurion replied to Jesus, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." And he said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. It's sometimes said that Jesus performed around 25 miracles, but that is not accurate. That number comes from the different occasions on which Jesus performed miracles, not how many miracles he performed. So on some occasions, he performed only one, but on other occasions, he performed two, or even sometimes many, many more. So listen to these verses from the Gospel of Matthew that talk about his miracles, where more than one miracle is performed on just one occasion. Matthew 4, "And Jesus went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them." In chapter 8, where our text is from, "That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick." Chapter 9, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." Chapter 12, "Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all." Chapter 14, "And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick, and imploring them that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well." Chapter 15, "And he went up on the mountain and sat down there, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them." So what these verses tell us is that there were at least six occasions where many miracles occurred. We'd have to say probably at least a dozen each time, and probably more like several dozen, maybe even hundreds were performed on each of these occasions. And that's what the word "every" and "all" and "many" are saying. And so again, Jesus performed dozens upon dozens of miracles within 3 years, and probably more like hundreds and hundreds of miracles within 3 years. Amazing. Keep that in mind. Now let's look at the historical context of the Jews over several centuries that are leading up to this point. 600 years earlier, the Jews had been devastated. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. Thousands of them had been killed. Thousands of them had been taken into captivity. And so this was not anything but a very, very devastating thing for the Jews. And the reason this happened was because that most every king, most every prophet, most every priest, and most of the Jews had rebelled against and fallen away from the true God, from the Word of God, and from true worship. They had essentially turned God, the creator of all things in heaven and earth, they had turned him into something other than what he was. They had simply turned him into another one of the pagan gods, just another god to choose from. And so God decided at that point in history to carry out his punishment. We see this described in various places in the Old Testament, including our text from Jeremiah chapter 33, where God says the Jewish people coming to fight the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, will fill the houses with the corpses of their own men that I strike down in my wrath and rage. I have hidden my face from the city because of all their evil. But that is not the end of the story. He does not simply forget about them so they all die in despair and hopelessness. So in the very next verse in Jeremiah 33, we read, "Yet I will certainly bring health and healing to it, and will indeed heal them. I will let them experience the abundance of true peace. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Israel, and will rebuild them as in former times." So you have this beautiful promise, and this promise is also reiterated in Jeremiah chapter 29, so let me read to you a portion of that. "For this is what the Lord says, when 70 years of Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." So, 70 years after 70 years, the Jews are finally released after they've been in captivity, and they are allowed to go back, and they go back with a promise. They go back with a promise for, as God says, for their well-being, for their health, for their healing, and for true peace. So they go back. And when they get there, life does get better in some ways, to some degree, compared to what it had been before. The Jews did learn, for example, to be more faithful to the scriptures. But in certain ways, at certain times, it was in fact no better at all. Whatever the case, things were by no means even close to what the promise seemed to imply about restoration, well-being, health, healing, and true peace. Nevertheless, the Jews decided to wait and wait and wait, as if the promise of well-being and health and healing and true peace were still on their way. And they wait for 500 years. Now, what I want us to notice is that this promise of well-being, healing, health, and true peace, this promise is always connected with several things in the Old Testament. One of the things that the promise is connected to is found again in our Old Testament lesson, where we read God saying, "I will purify them from all their iniquity they have committed against me, and I will forgive all the iniquities they have committed against me, rebelling against me." In other words, forgiveness of sins is always connected with that promise in the Old Testament of well-being, restoration, true peace, health, and healing. Forgiveness. Another thing that is connected with the promise is a particular person. And we see this again in our chapter from the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 33, just a few verses after our reading, where God says, "Look, the days are coming when I will fulfill the good promise that I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to sprout up for David, and he will administer justice and righteousness in the land." In other words, the promise is connected to and will be fulfilled by the Messiah King, one who will be a descendant of David. A third thing connected to the promise in the Old Testament of well-being, health, healing, and true peace, a third thing that is connected with this is that this Messiah King will be a miracle worker. And the Jews knew this. And so 500 years after their release from captivity, and they've come back to Judea and Jerusalem, a question that is being raised by them is this question. We read this in John chapter 7. When the Christ appears, when the Messiah appears, will he do more signs or miracles than this man does? And obviously the answer is no. Nobody could perform more miracles than this Jesus, who performed not merely 25 or a couple dozen or several dozen miracles, but dozens upon dozens and more likely hundreds of miracles over a three-year period. So, again, the promise of well-being, health, healing, and true peace is connected and fulfilled by this Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, who was a miracle worker and who would bring about forgiveness of sins, all sins. Now, there are a couple of things about the miracles of Christ that are revealed very clearly when he performs these miracles. A couple of things. And these two things that are revealed by Jesus' miracles are found also in this Epiphany season. For one thing, the miracles reveal his glory. They reveal his true identity. They reveal that he is a human being, but who is also the Son of God in human flesh. And that's why the leper in our text, first of all, knelt down before him, an act of worship, and said to Jesus, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." In other words, "Lord, I know you can do it because I know who you are." And the centurion says something similar. "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. I know who you are, Lord, and therefore I know the power that resides in your word." So again, his miracles reveal his identity, his divinity. And the other thing that his miracles reveal is his attitude toward, or how he looks upon, man in his state of misery and depravity. He looked upon them, obviously, with compassion, great compassion. And that's what these miracles show, great compassion. But it is very important to understand that these miracles of compassion, these hundreds of miracles, were not his ultimate display of compassion, not even close. And the reason we can say that is because all those people Jesus physically healed out of compassion, all these people would eventually what? Die. They would get sick again, or they'd have an accident, or they would get old and their hearts would fail, and they would die. So his miraculous healings were limited. And though they were a display of his compassion, they did not last. And so to know his ultimate display of compassion, we have to go to the one miracle that does last. We have to go where there is forgiveness of sins. For, as we Lutherans say, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life, eternal life. There is salvation, eternal salvation. Every compassionate miracle of Christ, from the healing of leprosy to the healing of the paralytic to the healing of the deaf and the mute and the blind, every miracle is pointing ahead to the miracle of the cross, the forgiveness of sins. For that is what the cross was all about, the forgiveness of sins. Because there, in forgiveness of sins on the cross, there is life, eternal life. There is eternal salvation. Eternal death is no longer in the future of the one who has received forgiveness. And that's what Jesus brings to those who believe in him. People who grasp this forgiveness in Christ by faith will not die. This cross miracle of compassion knows no limits. The Epiphany season, by means of the miracles of Christ, reveals his glory. And those same miracles reveal his compassion, great compassion. When Jesus performed miracles, he was saying to them who saw them or heard them, "See, I am the Son of God in human flesh. And see, I have great compassion, great love for you." He was inviting all those who saw his miracles to believe in him. And so we read in John chapter 2, "Many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing." Or in John chapter 11, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had seen what he did, believed in him." Now, you and I were not there. But we do have these accounts recorded in this book called the Bible. For sure, this book is the Word of God, and at the same time, it contains the reliable and accurate historical records of what really happened 2,000 years ago back then in Palestine. And the men who wrote these books are saying, "We were there, we saw, we heard." And yes, he really did perform all these miracles. Or in the case of Luke and Mark, who were not eyewitnesses, but who had studied it very carefully and talked to the witnesses, they were saying, "We did the research, people, the careful research. We talked to those who saw and heard this Jesus, and they testified that he did, in fact, perform these miracles." What they saw and what they recorded is for you and me, but is also for our neighbor who does not yet believe. One of the best things that you and I can do for our neighbor is simply put into his hand or read to him one of these testimonies. This is the Gospel of John, right here. Just put it into his hands. Your neighbor may never have heard of this amazing Jesus before. Or maybe he knew this Jesus at one time, but has forgotten about him. He may not know or remember Jesus' identity or of Jesus' great compassion, especially that ultimate act of compassion, the cross. So I want you to listen again to what John says at the very end of his gospel. And realizing that what John says there is not only for you and me, but for those who have yet to believe. He says in John 20, verses 30 and 31, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may," what? "So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." We've purchased a number of these. Why? So you can have one and hand it to your neighbor. So I encourage you. I think we still got about 40 left. I encourage you to take one and think of somebody you can hand it to so that they can read this tremendous account of this tremendous man who performed these miracles, miracles that say he is who he claimed to be, miracles who say that he has this great compassion, and miracles that point ultimately to that greatest miracle of compassion, the cross, where you and I and our neighbor find forgiveness of sins. Amen. Please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.